Jerusalem. Shalom, everyone. Welcome to this week's Living Torah. And if I look a little bloodshot, even in audio today, there's a reason for it. Kathy and I have been on the road we were out for 13 days, Tulsa, spoke there, went and saw a new grandson in Colorado, our oldest grandson, beat him at mini golf. Of course, he was quick to remind me that he was the only one that got a hole in one, but you know, that's what it is. We were at a wedding to perform down in Albuquerque, came through the Dallas area and Levelland, Texas, all over the place. So we got up yesterday morning. Today's Wednesday? Yes, it is. I'm a day behind already. We got up Tuesday morning, 5 a.m. By 5:15, we were in the car driving. We had like 900 miles in one day. And, you know, most people would say 900 miles, let's do that in 2 or 3 days. Well, we had a vision. We had a vision for home. And so pushed through, we got it. Got it done. So got in last night late. And a little stir crazy today. So a lot of good stuff coming up. I'm going to be doing a Passover. It's not an open Passover, so I guess I shouldn't even announce that. But it's in conjunction with some things that are going to be coming up pretty soon, and that is with Hebrew Roots Network. Get my HRNs and my HNRs and everything backwards, but Hebrew Roots Network. Got it. Okay. I went and videotaped a number of presentations. Actually did 8 here a couple of months ago. Those will be coming up in June. And then I'll be at Revive in July, the first part of July. So go to Revive. Go to the website of Revive. You can get there from my website if you'd like and register for that. I think it's going to be a great time. Israel trip, we have one coming up, the tour in September 1st through the 13th. We have about four slots available right now. We're going to actually cut down numbers from what we have in the past. It's going to be a smaller tour, but we're going to do 20 to 25 maximum on this, so we have a couple of slots. If you're wanting to do a biblical tour to Israel, if you want to see the Catholic churches, there's probably one somewhere in your town, okay? So we don't spend time in those places. We spend time with the scripture in one hand and looking at where your feet are and putting the two together. People will often say, well, you know, there's a lot going on in Israel, and is it safe? Is it safe compared to what, New Zealand? There was the shootings there. There was one I just heard about the other day in Norway. Didn't even make the news. Okay. There's all kinds of things going on in the world. The question, I believe, of asking, is it safe to go to Israel, is really the wrong question. It is, in my opinion, it's not safe to go to Walmart. Okay. But it is, where is the Father directing us? Okay. If he's calling you to go to Israel, and I believe that anybody that's opening the scripture, that if they'll listen for a moment, they will hear that call. If that's, you know, we should make our decisions in life based upon what he's calling us to do, not whether, well, is this safe or is this convenient or whatever. So all of that being said, let's go to Philippians. We're in chapter 3 again, that fabulous verse that I went through last week of to know him and the power of his resurrection. And Shaul continues this basic theme as we start off in verse 12, and he says this, it is not that I have already attained it or already reached the goal. No, I keep pursuing it in the hope of taking hold of that which the Messiah Yeshua took hold of for me. took hold of me. Now, you know, think about the way this is written, okay? I keep pursuing it in hope of taking hold of that for which the Messiah Yeshua took hold of me. Now, notice that the verse does not say that he is pursuing Messiah. It says to know him and the power of his resurrection. And then he reveals the purpose for knowing him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That is all for a reason. What did Messiah take hold of for us? The typical response there is that I was saved. That he took hold of my redemption. Okay? But I want to take it to another level. This is one that is, you're going to maybe have to sit back and say, okay, let me spend some time thinking about this. When Yeshua sent the disciples out, what did he tell them to do? He said to preach the kingdom. When Yochanan is on the bank of the Jordan River, what is he saying? The kingdom is at hand. As we read through the Gospels, Yeshua continues to say this. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. I tell you, you are near to the kingdom. We go back to the book of Isaiah. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. What is he talking about? What is it that is, that we are laying hold of? What is it that Messiah has laid hold of for us? It is the kingdom. The good news, and bear with me here, folks. I've said this before, but every time I say it, it's like I know that I'm going down a path that can be misunderstood very, very quickly. The good news is not the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah. Now here we are coming up on Passover. We're coming up on the weekend. This year it's going to be on a weekend. It's going to be on, I think, depending on your calendar, okay, Friday night. So we have Passover, we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we have the Feast of First Fruits, okay, all of that. At the same time, the Christian church is going to be celebrating Good Friday, going to be celebrating Easter. For most messages, especially in Christian churches, will be that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. But yet, the disciples were told to go forth and preach the gospel before the death, burial, and resurrection happened. Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel, the good news, Besorah, I think is the pronunciation there, is that was before the death, burial, and resurrection. So, what is the good news? The good news is the restoration of the kingdom. The death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah is the entrance into the kingdom. The death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah is the restoration of mankind to the kingdom. Adam and Eve were formed within the kingdom. Now, they were in the garden. Okay, but the garden the garden was to be a shadow, an earthly realm of the heavenly realm. The garden was to be the kingdom of the heavenly realm, established and manifested in the earthly realm. Adam and Eve lost that kingdom authority, that kingdom dominion. I know that there have been books written on, you know, kingdom authority, kingdom dominion, and there have been people, the kingdom now movement that says that we are in the kingdom today. We are in the millennium today. Let me tell you, folks, I look out the window. If that's the millennium, if that is the fullness of the kingdom manifested upon this earth, I think we've been oversold. Israel, for these that believe that the kingdom is today, that we are in the millennium, I have one word for them. That word is Israel. They have forgotten about Israel. They have forgotten that you cannot be in the millennium in the manifestation, the fullness of the manifestation of the kingdom without a temple in Jerusalem and a Messiah seated upon the throne and the Torah going forth to the nations from Jerusalem. Without those things, the millennium is not here upon this earth. But though the kingdom, the full manifestation of the kingdom, is not today upon the earth, the kingdom can be established on the earth through each of us. The good news is that you and I, through Messiah, can enter into a portion of the kingdom prior to the kingdom coming. We can live by kingdom principles today within the boundaries of our life. My life should be lived by kingdom principles. That's what the Torah is. My home should be lived by kingdom principles. The boundaries of my property should be lived by kingdom principles today, waiting on the full manifestation which is to come. So, what did Messiah lay hold of? He laid a hold of our ability to enter into the kingdom today. That is the good news. The death, burial, and resurrection is the doorway into the kingdom. Now, I was listening to a teacher yesterday, kind of an interesting philosophy here. He was talking about, as I was driving, he was talking about how Christianity, his doctrine is, this teacher has passed away now, but his doctrine is, he would have, in the day that he was teaching, he would have taught Christmas and Easter and all those things, okay? But he had a level of understanding that I think that if he'd have continued on, would have probably brought him to a place of Torah observance. Don't know that, but I just kind of feel like he was heading in that direction. With that being said, he said it's kind of like this, that you open an establishment, you open, I'm going to take it to a different place than what he did. Let's say that you buy a house, you buy a dream house. I mean, this house is amazing. This house has, you know, all the bedrooms you need. It has the beautiful fireplace. It has a swimming pool. It has the barbecue grill kitchen out in the back. It has a beautiful kitchen inside. This is just the dream house of everything that you have ever imagined in this life. This is as close to utopia as you can ever imagine in this earthly realm. So you put an offer in, it's accepted, you purchase this house. But you never walk in the door. In fact, it is not that you don't walk in the door, but you make the door the center of worship of the house. You invite your friends to come see your door. You never allow them to go into the house, nor do you ever enter into the house. You instead, in intricate detail, begin to examine the door. You, in intricate detail, teach about the door. You even make songs of worship unto the door. However, you never enter into the door and enjoy the benefits of the house. What I'm stating to you, what I'm drawing a picture for you, is how most people that are followers, quote unquote, followers of Yeshua, followers of Jesus, that is what most people do. That comes out in many ways. One of the ways that it comes out is and I was just at a wedding the other day. A guy that was there, great guy, loves God. There's no doubt in my mind that this man is sold out. Okay, but his prayer was based upon, and you and I have, most of us have been there, was, "Dear Jesus, find for me in the scripture anywhere that we are called to pray to Messiah." Watch my word, listen to my wording. Find for me in the scripture where we are called to pray to Messiah. If maybe you can find, I have not been able to find it. In fact, what I find is that Messiah, when he was asked, "How, teacher, you know, Rabbi, teach us how to pray," what did he say? "Our Father, who is in the heavens, holy, kadosh, is your name." Yeshua never taught for us to pray to him. He taught us to pray to the Father, and that the Father knows our needs before we ask. The Father is the one who brings forth. If any of you lack it, wisdom, ask. What does it go? It says, the Father of lights. Go to the book of Yochanan, or not Yochanan, Yaakov, James. It says, the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Okay, in every place, it is directing us to the Father, but understanding, and I want to really drive this one home right now, understanding that without Yeshua, without Messiah, the kingdom has a locked door. I believe what Yeshua said. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door to the sheepfold." He continues that language all the way through when he says, "I am the way to get into the kingdom." When Adam and Eve fell, they were banished from the garden. There was an angel placed there that had a flaming sword that kept them from coming into the garden. The garden being a microcosm of the kingdom upon this earth. So the picture that comes from this is, to me, very simple. That when Adam and Eve fell, through the fall, the door to entrance into the kingdom. What is entrance into the kingdom? It is relationship with the Creator. The kingdom, being in the kingdom, is relationship with the Creator. Everything outside of relationship is called religion. Now, religion will come up with false kingdoms. Consider this. Religion will come up with false kingdoms that look almost like the kingdom. But it will not be the kingdom. It will be an earthly, let's take much of modern day Christianity. I'm not picking on Christianity, but let's look at it. Is that in the kingdom, what do we have? We have the feasts of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Those feasts are Passover, Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits, Shavuot, Yom Teruah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. We have the time of Shabbat. Those are the feasts and festivals. Of course, we put in the new moon there. Those are the feasts and festivals as defined by the scripture. Those are what we could call the holidays, okay, of the kingdom. Those are the appointed times of the kingdom. However, when we go over to religion, we go over to, I'm going to call it Constantinian Christianity, to try to do some differentiation here. We have Easter. We have Lent. I've never understood that one. That one's just beyond me, okay? We have Lent. We have Good Friday. And 3 days later, we have the resurrection. Okay? How do you possibly get in there 3 days? It doesn't work. You do have Pentecost, which is, you know, it's really, really close. Okay? But Pentecost is like that's the birth of the church. Whereas I find that Shavuot, Pentecost, was actually celebrated, you know, back around Mount Sinai, at least it was given. I believe I can make a pretty good argument that Shavuot was in the garden. I'll move on from there. What do we have? We have, then we have Christmas. You have Halloween. You have all of these things. What is it? It is a perversion that looks close to the real thing. See, the enemy, Hasatan, will normally not give you something that, well, Halloween maybe, that is totally evil, because most people that are at least trying to follow the Creator will not be out into that blatant evil. But they will fall for something that is good, which is just one step from that which is, I'm going to use this term, they will fall for something good, which is just one step from being God. They will fall for a kingdom. You know, the difference between the words, and I know some people don't like the use of the word God. Well, that's, you know, I know which God I am. I am the one of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, okay? Just in case anyone would have any doubt of who I am referring to. The difference between the word God and the word good is one O. If you take, and that O, I believe, stands for man's opinion. So when you take God and put man's opinion into him, what do you get? You get a false kingdom. You get something that's close, but not quite. You get a door that no one enters. Let me say that again. You get a door that no one enters. Do you know that the enemy does not mind you being part of kingdoms that are close to the kingdom, but not the kingdom? He also, I believe, does not mind when you only focus on the door of the kingdom, but you never enter in. Jerusalem. He also, I believe, does not mind when you only focus on the door of the kingdom, but you never enter in. If you want the very powers of darkness to come against you, make a decision that you're going to enter into the fullness of the kingdom. In the book of Acts, what do we see? We see a people who entered into the kingdom. In the book of Joshua, we see a people who were entering into the kingdom, and that kingdom was the land of Israel. It was to be a manifestation. Israel in the day of Joshua was to be a manifestation of the kingdom prior to the kingdom. The book of Acts was to be a manifestation of the kingdom prior to the manifestation of the kingdom, the fullness of the kingdom. And what do we see in both of those books? Battles. We see Joshua having to battle for the kingdom. In the book of Acts, we see the disciples battling for. I was talking to Barry about this verse yesterday. The kingdom suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, I know that we can look at that thing, that verse, in a number of different ways. But let's consider it in this realm. The kingdom suffers violence. The kingdom has been, the entrance to the kingdom was violently ripped away from mankind through the act of Adam and Eve. Messiah violently, with determination, maybe that word is a little bit better, but he took determination to an extreme, a great extreme, an amazing extreme. He laid hold on repairing the breach for us to enter into the kingdom. We have to, with the same determination, lay hold on entering into the kingdom. The enemy does not mind for you if you only find the door. Because though the door is your redemption, and I'm not saying that a person is not redeemed. Okay, when I come to Messiah, I am redeemed. Period. That's it. Right? I'm redeemed. But you can have redeemed people that are not living by kingdom principles. How is that manifested upon the earth today? You have redeemed people who are sick, tired, and broke. Consider that. If you look at the scripture, we look at a people who came out of Egypt. They were not sick. They might have been a little sleepy from the night before, but they were not broke. Most of Christianity, and I dare say most of Messianic Hebrew root circles, are sick, tired, and broke. If you are sick, tired, and broke, you haven't entered into the kingdom. You haven't entered into the manifestation that is available to us today. Shaul was saying, I am laying hold, I'm taking hold of that which Messiah has took hold of for me. What did Messiah take hold of? The door, opening the door and giving us the keys of the kingdom so that we may enter in. And in the entering into the kingdom that is manifested today, waiting for the fullness of the manifestation of, our lives are to be different. That's Joshua. That's the book of Acts. They were living a life in which their life was of such power, their life was of such difference that people around them were saying that they have turned the world upside down. When in actuality, they were not turning it upside down, they were turning it right side up. The disciples did not turn the world upside down. The disciples turned the world which was upside down right side up. How are we doing it, impacting the world around us to the place that people are saying they're turning the world upside down? And oh, by the way, that's the way it should have been in the first place. Are we having that impact on people's lives today? And where does that impact come from? When you have a vision of who Messiah is and the fullness of the work of Messiah that is available in our lives, it bothers me to no end how many people are living so far below. I had someone the other day that said, well, you know, I mean, I just, you know, sharing things with people, we're just not social people. So the kingdom that you say that you have become a part of is so exciting to you, so filled and overflowing with blessing to you, that you can't get out of your, I'm just not a real social person, so I just can't share it with anybody. What that says to me is you don't know what the kingdom is about. When you get a hold of the kingdom, you cannot help but tell someone about the kingdom. When we enter in, Shaul did not have a problem telling people about the kingdom, even if it meant him being thrown in jail, beaten with rods, or left for dead, shipwrecked. He didn't care because he had experienced the kingdom. He wasn't just sitting there looking at the door. He was appreciating the door that had given him entrance into something. Now, to this person that I heard the other day, he said, well, we're just not that, you know, I'm just not a very outgoing person. And go back to Matthew chapter 28. Go to Mark chapter 16. Go into all the world and preach the good news of what? That the door has been opened into the kingdom. It does not say if your personality lines up with that, does it? Go back and read it. Read Matthew 28, Mark chapter 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel. It does not give an out for those that feel that they don't have the personality for it. The truth is that the reason most people are not involved in preaching the kingdom is because you cannot share that which you have not entered into. You will never share that which is you have never experienced. When you experience something, you will share it. If you look at a menu, you go to a restaurant, you look at a menu. On this menu is a picture of this amazing meal. It is like, you know, over the top, incredible. Whatever your favorite food is, you know, just imagine walking into a restaurant and there is... It's like the chef, the owner of the restaurant, they like got inside of your taste buds to figure out what you liked. Okay? I mean, it began with the appetizer that was like your favorite and ended up with a big piece of coconut cream pie with everything in the middle of it. And you look at this menu and you see the picture and you drool over the picture, but you never order the meal that's on the menu. You just drool over it, drink your water with lemon, and walk out the door. How likely are you to share with someone else about that experience? Probably not at all. You may, you know, I mean, but you feel a little silly, wouldn't you? But if you order from the menu and you consume that which is there, so that which is on the picture has now been manifested in front of you and you have consumed it, you have internalized it, it has become a part of you, it has become part of your nourishment, what are you going to do? You're going to share that with someone. No matter what your personality is, you're going to share that with someone. The reason most people are not sharing the kingdom is because all they've done is looked at it on the menu. They've never entered into the blessings. They've never entered into the shalom, the peace, the favor. The words cannot describe things that the kingdom truly is. The life-changing, life-defining things that the kingdom, that even our small experience upon this earth, waiting for the fullness to be, is not shared. Why? Because people are standing at the door, admiring the door. Ladies and gentlemen, the door is to be admired. I'm not taking anything away from the person of Messiah. I understand the redemptive work of the Messiah. I appreciate the redemptive work of the Messiah, but his redemptive work was to open that door. He was to be the door opening so that I may enter into the kingdom. That's what the word is. He said, Shaul says, let me make one more verse here this week. Brothers, I for my part do not think of myself as having gotten hold of it. He knew, Shaul knew, that what he had experienced upon this earth was not the fullness of the experience. No matter what you and I have experienced from Hashem, from Elohim, from God, from Yudei Vavhei, no matter what we've experienced upon this earth is not what the experience will be. No matter what vision, manifestation of the kingdom that you have been a part of here, it is only a part of that which is to be. He knew he had not gotten a hold of the whole thing. This is the word to me of he has given us the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, as a down payment, an earnest money, a proof of that which is to come. But it's only a part. He has given us a measure that we can, in our present nature of flesh and blood, handle. The difference between, and this will be one for some of you to think about later on, especially if you have some medical background, the difference between a person today and a person in the kingdom is the blood. Look at it, flesh and blood, flesh and bone. Adam said of Eve, she is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. He didn't say she's blood of my blood. Messiah says he was flesh and bone. What keeps us from doing what Messiah did is the blood. Let you think about that one on your own for a while. He said he'd gotten hold of something. You feel a little Pentecostal preacher coming out in you there. He'd gotten hold, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and straining forward toward what lies ahead. Straining. Forgetting what is behind me. Kathy and I were on this trip yesterday morning. Got up at 5:15. Looked at the GPS. It's like 889 miles or something in front of us to get home. We had a vision. We had determination. We had we'd gotten hold. We had a straining, okay? When you've been on the road, I love being out. I love seeing the people, but there's something when you make that last turn. Okay, we had gone from our house in North Carolina to Tulsa to Colorado to Albuquerque, outside of Dallas, and I got on I-30, and I knew that I-30 was going to connect me with I-40. And that I-40 was going to connect me with another road, and that was going to connect me with another road, and then we were going to pick up our puppy, and we were coming home. Every mile that clicked off, forgetting what is behind us. He said, forgetting what is behind me and straining forward to what lies ahead. Now, I have a problem with the word forgetting. I do not believe that, I looked at the Greek word, but it's, I don't think that Paul was probably speaking Greek right here. And it does not fit the rest of Paul's writings, the word forget. Consider the thought that's coming forth that you don't forget what is behind you because what is behind you has brought you to where you are. This weekend I have a birthday. Another one happens every year. I do not forget what is behind me because what is behind me, whether it be good or bad, and there was both, has brought me to where I am. What is behind me has made me who I am today. Every experience of my life has made me into the person that I am today. Positive, negative, good, bad, whatever. Everything that I've been through is now a part of me today. So to forget everything that I have been through is to not know who I am today. To forget that which is behind is to not know who you are. That which has happened in your past is a part of your present. It is not about forgetting what is behind, but not being held back by what is behind. Every one of us have gone through things in our lives that are negative, that are not good, whether it be through other people, through betrayals, whether it be through things that we've done, stupid mistakes, dumb decisions, whatever it may be, they are a part of who we are. You can't erase it. You're not going to forget it. As much as you'd like to try, you're not going to forget what has happened to you in the past. Here's the difference. I will not be held back by anything of my past. I will not be held back by anything that has happened to me, because if I am held back, I cannot move forward. In 900 miles yesterday, every mile was important because every mile brought me to the next mile. I looked at my GPS yesterday, and I was so thrilled when it said 99.9. I said to Kathy, look, 99.9 miles to go. That means we have 100, which means that 800 miles are behind us. If it had not been for the 800 miles behind us, we could not have 100 miles ahead of us. Think about it. If it had not been for the 800 miles behind us, we could not have 100 miles ahead of us. The 800 had made the 100 possible. I could not forget everything that we had been in order to bring us to where we were so that we could get where we were going. Many people in life drive, and I heard this said by a Jewish man years ago, regarding Judaism. I'm not making a statement against Judaism personally. This is a statement from a Jewish man of what much of Judaism is today, and I would dare say that much of Christianity also is the same thing. He said, Judaism is like driving in the rearview mirror. It's like driving using only your rearview mirror. Christianity, I would say also, is like driving while only looking at the rearview mirror. Now, if I'm going down the road, I-40, as I was yesterday, with trucks everywhere, I-40 is known for trucks. If I'm driving down the road at 75 miles an hour, and all I'm looking at is the rearview mirror, even if I'm looking at all three of the rearview mirrors, what's going to happen? It's going to be a wreck. I'm going to run into something. I'm going to run over something. It's going to be a wreck that's going to do damage not only to my vehicle, but to me personally. We need to quit living looking in the rearview mirror. We need to start living looking through the windshield, looking through the door, entering in through the door, appreciating the door. Never losing focus of the door, but the door is about entering into the house. Many people are standing in the door, having never entered into the house. Entering into the house is about entering into the blessings of the one who owns the house. If you come to my house and all you do is stand at the door, you're never going to have my wife's cooking. Because we're not delivering to the door. You're going to have to come into the house. To have a good night's rest, you're going to have to come into the house. To enjoy the fellowship, you're going to have to come into the house. To have the blessings of the house, you have to enter into the house. But don't enter into my house in any other way. Don't try to enter into my house any other way than through the door. Because you'll be called a thief and a robber. Okay, giving you a lot, hopefully, to think about today. So, Bezrat Hashem, God willing, be back again next week. Until then, Shavua Tov. Have a blessed, prosperous week. Get ready for Passover. Remember, it's about entering in to the blessings. Not just standing at the Red Sea and waiting, It's about entering in, moving forward, forgetting what's past. We move forward. And how do we do so? We be strong in moving forward. See you next week.